So I didn't count them, but I would, would I say 50, 60 or more bishops, because many of the bishops in Rome are not territorial bishops. They're bishops or even cardinals or archbishops. We have jurisdiction over, say, a congregation or a division of the Vatican. And then it is of great importance. In fact, you just don't get anywhere in Rome unless you know who has what jurisdiction over what. So you deal then with those people in the Vatican who have jurisdiction over, well, that particular area, which then applies to them. So Rome is a diocese. However, although the city of Rome is now no longer, as you know, under the, let's call it, the civil authority of the Pope, because until the fall of the Papal States, when was that? '70, which, by the way, that's when what council finished?
Vatican I.
It finished so abruptly that some of the bishops had to, I think I use the word, sneak out of Rome. A revolution broke out. In other words, for all practical purposes, Italy was taken from the Pope. And I'm making recommendations, but they're not just casual, off-the-cuff recommendations. You should all know something, and more than just superficial knowledge, about the papacy. You've read at least one good history of the papacy. Well, I did tell you, didn't I, about the most elaborate history of the popes. Who wrote it? Who remembers? One pastor in 40 volumes. It's not the whole papacy. It's just from about the 13th through the 18th century. And during my own theology before ordination, I read through the 40 volumes once and then started over again, and by the time I was finished with my called undergraduate theology, I got to volume 23. I mean this when I say it. One way that you strengthen your faith is to know the history of the church. This is another grave indeed, but I have to use the term, just another grave crisis in the Catholic Church.
Father, to begin with,
I don't have my hearing aid on.
Would you
mind putting it in writing, please? So in other words, to know something about the history of the Church, and especially the history of the papacy. We need it. And among the comforting things that, for example, how many times are read in Von Pastor, where the cardinals were at such odds with one another. They plotted another cardinal's death. And the Pope's problems over the centuries has been to find a loyal believers, including loyal administrators of the Vatican. In 21 years in working with the Holy See, has taught me an awful and I mean awful lot, about how human the Catholic Church is. But then this strengthens your faith. The McBrians and the Hans Kings, and I pray for them, but they don't bother me. But the church has survived. Geniuses. Handsome, very, as you know, bloodthirsty leaders. We're not afraid to kill in order to, well, not submit to the Pope. Crucifixion corresponds to 85, martyrdom of St. Peter by crucifixion. As I think we've said before, by his own choice. And by his own choice, tradition also tells us, upside down. Head down instead of head up. Over the years, in teaching theology, I've had my students, on occasion, analyze certain words that have entered the universal vocabulary of the whole world. The word agony has entered, as far as I know, the vocabulary of the whole world, tracing back in the language or the science of linguistics to Christ's agonia, agony, in the Garden of Gethsemane. We never give a second thought to an adjective like crucial, or this is the crux of the matter. And I repeat, over the years, in whatever languages I've had to at least get some knowledge of, Christianity has deeply influenced the whole world. And I mean the whole world. If I didn't know that, I would never have got into the field of comparative religion. Listen to this. The sacred writings of the Japanese. And they're rather late. We would call the Middle Ages in our Christian vocabulary. The Shinto writings have been deeply influenced by Christianity, including, listen to this, in the Shinto writings are the quinquevie, the five ways for proving the existence of God. There's no word I can use. Startling would be weak. Astounding. My own Jesuit confrere, Danielu, as you know, who became a cardinal because of his loyalty to the Pope. For years, he specialized in comparative religion. And he was the one who first opened my eyes. You know, over 30 years of contact with what we call casually the non-Christian religions. Listen, there is no non-Christian religion in the world. Do you hear me? Every religion in the world has been deeply, profoundly affected by Christianity. That is why I can be on such very friendly terms with Muslims, Jews, Hindus, and Buddhists. Like the lady, I think I told you, on a flight from Chicago to Albuquerque, than I am. Well, I must say, I explained things to her, not only because I was a Christian, but because I knew the Quran, which she never realized were in the Quran, a Muslim woman. And one reason, and by the way, this is one of our duties as catechists, we simply must cope with Islam. We must cope with Islam. Someone told me how many Muslims there are in Detroit. Am I correct? Over 500 million worldwide. And I don't hesitate saying this. First of all, historically, Islam began, as I think I mentioned, as a story in Christianity, denying Christ's divinity. But unless we know something about Islam, how can you expect to influence the Muslims? As I was going to dinner this evening, whenever I had my hands to put on a table outside the refectory, right next to empty spot that I found was a paperback on the essentials of Islam. Being taught by one of my Jesuit brethren here at the university. Circumcision. Or circumcision is one of the what? One of the Mosaic laws that was immediately, remember? Immediately removed. First, remember, by St. Paul, and then forbidden after the Council of Jerusalem. Roman primacy. AD 4. Revealed sacred tradition. I cannot tell you how important that combination is. In other words, we believe as Catholics not only that Christ made Peter head of the apostles, not only that Peter had successors in the papal primacy, we believe, as a matter of revealed truth, that it was under divine guidance that Peter went to Rome, and that from the time of Peter till the end of the world, the bishops of Rome will always be the heads, visible heads, of the Catholic Church. May I ask, when did divine revelation, what we call public divine revelation, cease? With the death of the last apostle. Now, question. Were there new revelations? Were there new revelations after Christ's ascension? Or was it only that what Christ had revealed for the rest of the New Testament was even more clearly and deeply understood?
Private revelations?
No, I'm not speaking of private revelations. I'm speaking, say, of the letters of St. Paul. For that matter, the Acts of the Apostles, the two letters of Peter. It's not a trivial question. Get my point. Remember, we hold that with the death of the last apostle, there have been no new revelations that are public in the sense of universally necessary for the human race. But my question is more specific. I am asking whether between Christ's ascension into heaven and the death of the last apostle, whether, assuming there were new revelations, but my question is, were those revelations, let's say St. Paul writes in his letters, were they new revelations in terms of content, quantitatively, or were they simply new qualitatively, in the sense of more deeply and clearly revealing what Christ had already revealed?
Number two.
You say two. I'll give this some thought. Let me just raise one objection to that. Who wrote the book of Revelation or the Apocalypse? John. How does John say in opening the book of Revelation, from whom does he say that he received this revelation? From?
Angels?
From?
Was it from Christ or from the
from,
angels?
From Jesus?
From Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. At any rate, the question remains, and give this some thought. The question is not insignificant, as you see, because of the implications behind whatever answer you give. How are we doing on the time? It's 8:15. I have one question. Would you recommend a good digest of the church's history? The one that I have used over the years is LAUX. LAUX, History of the Church, in one volume. Observations on Vasula is a Dryden. Am I correct? Is she from Egypt? And Orthodox mystic, and either has been or will be. And Detroit has been?
Will be.
Let me read this before I make any further comments. Father Donald Sundren, a Sede Vacantist. What's a Sede Vacantist? One who claims that the See of Peter is empty, that we don't have a pope. Formerly a Lefebvreite, argues that the papacy and the episcopate are vacant, a syllogism. The pope could not proclaim a doctrine for the universal church which is in error, or pass a general law which is injurious to the faith, but Kirill Wojtyla did this with the Novus Ordo. Therefore, Kirill Wojtyla is not the pope. Please comment. Well, having been exposed to traditionalists, Lefebvreites, and Sede-Vacantists from the time of the Second Vatican Council to the present, which is exactly 30 years, 1962 to 1992. Having been exposed to their logic, their writings, I say they are dead wrong in their interpretation of the so-called Novus Ordo. There is nothing either in the liturgy of the Mass or what either Paul the Sixth or for 1 month Pope John Paul the First or the present Holy Father have said regarding a liturgy which is contrary to the faith. How does one systematically draw up a list of passages that identify sources of the faith? Where do you start? Well, thanks for the question. And this again is one job. There are just so many things that need to be done. And one reason, some of you may feel, gosh, when are we going to get going? You better know where you're going before you can go. You better know, you know, which is the accelerating, which is the brake. The principal source is what has been called for over 100 years, the Enchiridion Symbolorum. Enchiridion is a Greek word for manual. And symbolorum is symbol plus symbol and O-R-U-M. Symbol or room. It's a manual of the teachings or doctrines of the church. And they have been published for about 100 years before Vatican II. Well, it is no longer being reprinted, but no longer being kept up to date. So, one call a job, these are immense enterprises, is to update the Enchiridion Symbolorum. And there's a seminarian in Washington who we ordained a priest, well, next month, this is already April, and who did his master's thesis in theology on this, and then hopefully he will be able to continue the work because they need it for the church. So that's the principal source. But you have to know some Latin because the document, it's a thick book, you know, in Latin, about 600 pages.
How do you spell the Latin words for it?
Symbolum, well, first, Enchiridion. 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 Symbolorum is the English word symbol plus O-R-U-M. Enchiridion Symbolorum. Again, let me bring a copy next week. I think that's it. Is it 8:30?
4 minutes.
Oh, 4 minutes. Well, let's go on. Beheading corresponds to 90, the martyrdom of St. Paul. And as you know, the two principal basilicas historically are those of Peter and then St. Paul outside the walls. And if there is one patron that every catechist should have. It is St. Paul. And what I've told so many people, that St. Paul earned his living making tents. And as you know, he even referred to this in his letters to the people who he was evangelizing. You know, he made several journeys around the Mediterranean proclaiming Christ. Spent, as far as we can tell, even several years in prison, from which then he would even write letters. If there is one thing, and I say this in our Lord's presence, if there is one thing that I am hoping, even if one person out of the group here, two would be better, five would be still better, and if God wants to work a moral miracle, all of you have something of the zeal of St. Paul. Because if there's ever a period in the church's history when Christ has to be proclaimed and the truth has to be taught, it's today. And as you know, it is more difficult to re-evangelize than to evangelize originally. And the present Pope, to the bishops of one country after another, Germany, France, United States, Canada, you must re-evangelize your people. In other words, there's been such, call it acculturation, that's the term used, there's been such an acculturation to the secularism in our country by those who still call themselves Catholics. They don't even know that they don't know what they're supposed to know. And I mention even that, in other words, not being paid for one's services. And this again, we become so money-minded. We admire the beautiful cathedrals of the Middle Ages. You know how they were built? Oh, my contributed, dedicated labor. And when I was in Chicago, as I told you, less than a month ago, and I could see from where I was standing, I could see five steeples, huge steeples, five empty churches. And the section of Chicago, there is crowded, if anything, overcrowded. But who, in God's name, is evangelizing those people? You don't have to go to Chicago to verify what I'm saying. It's not a homily. I'm speaking from my heart. That's what this is all about. Thanks. So next Wednesday, Lord willing, we should be meeting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
O Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us, have recourse to thee.
In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.